The New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. The word of the Lord. The Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from amongst their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." The word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Where the print is in bold, we'll read that section together. Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Please be seated. Well, that Sabbath day in the town of Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, those good, decent, religious people gathered in the synagogue, much like us, gathered here in church. But they'd never seen or heard anything like this ever before. Right there in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon appeared, creating a spectacle until Jesus ordered the demon out and the demon obeyed. The demon knew who Jesus was. The people in the synagogue, however, didn't know who Jesus was. This was early in his career. And when Jesus taught them that day, it says the people were astonished at his teaching. So what did Jesus teach? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically. But if the people were astonished, they must have heard something they'd never heard before. Like what? Well, it's likely the people in the Capernaum synagogue were astonished when Jesus told them the truth about themselves and the truth about God. We don't know what Jesus said that day, but here's an example of what he might have said. Just a little further into Mark, in Mark 10, Jesus again was teaching, this time in the region east of the Jordan River. And a young man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded with a question of his own. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And then Jesus went on. "You know the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And the young man responded saying, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." So then Jesus, looking at the young man compassionately, gave him a gut check. "One thing you lack," Jesus said. "Sell everything you've got, give the money to the poor, and come follow me." The young man was wealthy. And hearing these words from Jesus, he fell into despair and walked away, just like you or I would have done. Here's the point. You and I are just like the people in the Capernaum synagogue. We're confident in our status as good people. We go to church, after all. At least today, we generally keep the commandments, usually. At least we believe we do, until we read Romans or Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever looks at another to lust is guilty of the same." And then it gets worse from there. Jesus even said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And Matthew 5 keeps going until you realize, no, you haven't kept the commandments. None of us have. In fact, no one is good but God alone. Well, hearing that truth about himself was astonishing for the rich young man, who thought of himself as righteous and godly. Hearing the truth was astonishing for those people in the Capernaum synagogue. And maybe it's surprising for us to hear the truth about ourselves. You know, there's a theological term for us. All of us, anyway, who like to think of ourselves as basically good people who generally keep the law of God. We're called theologians of glory. And as theologians of glory, we like to think we have the ability to keep God's law. We like to think that we have the ability to make the right decision. We like to think that we have the ability to see the hand of God at work in our personal lives. And now that's an interesting one. Certainly we can see the hand of God at work in our own personal lives, can't we? We have the ability to do that, don't we? In the year 1521, Martin Luther had just appeared before representatives of the Pope in Worms, Germany. And Luther refused to recant his positions that enraged the Pope. And so the Pope declared him an outlaw and a heretic. Any citizen of the Holy Roman Empire had the legal right to shoot Luther on sight. And so Luther went into hiding in an old castle near Eisenach, Germany. And as the months passed by, darkness and desperate despair came over Luther. All kinds of thoughts horrified him. Who was he to challenge the Pope? Was he, Luther, so full of arrogance that he couldn't see the error of his own positions? What if he was wrong and the Pope was right? Was he condemning himself to hell? Martin Luther was in agony. He couldn't see the hand of God at work in his own life, let alone history. And yet, when it all shook out, modern historians look back on the last 1,000 years and unanimously name Martin Luther as one of the very most important figures in the history of Western civilization, let alone the church, where his reforms brought truth and life to millions. But Luther couldn't see it. Not then. And in his personal life, Martin Luther, a priest, would one day be married and have children and experience joys he would never have imagined during that dismal, depressing, and terrifying year hiding in a castle. It's astonishing. As a human being, though, he just couldn't see the hand of God at work in his life. None of us can. The opposite of a theologian of glory is a theologian of the cross. A theologian of the cross accepts the idea that we rarely see the hand of God at work in our lives. A theologian of the cross affirms the idea that God is at work to reveal himself in a hidden way. This is important to understand, because throughout our lives we'll experience dismal failures and daunting challenges and heartbreaking tragedies that make no sense to us. Marriages fall apart. Businesses fall apart. Cancer strikes. Bitter disappointments occur. We may find ourselves in tragic situations where we don't know what to do or where to turn. And it may seem absolutely impossible to even imagine that God is somehow working in the situations we find ourselves in. Especially in the horrible situations we got ourselves into. But a theologian of the cross understands that none of us, rich or poor, strong or weak, even godly or godless, none of us have anything to give God. But instead, he has given to us, to you, a risen Savior who became nothing in order to meet you in your sin and weakness and failure and rescue you, even from yourself. And he will, even when you can't see it or imagine it. Not only will things work out, all things will work together for good, especially the difficult things, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. Just a few years after Jesus visited the synagogue in Capernaum and astonished the people there, Just a few years later, Jesus was hanging on a Roman cross, dying. The life of Christ was a complete failure, it appeared. A tragedy beyond description. So disappointing and terrifying and heartbreaking, it's impossible to even imagine the agony of his disciples. And yet on the third day afterwards, Jesus rose from the dead. Astonishing. And now you who have no reason for hope can be filled with hope. And you who have no peace can be filled with peace. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see your failure and sin. He sees only the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you. So you're forgiven. You're reconciled with God who accepts you and loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. So relax. It's going to be okay. It's going to be good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize what you have done for us. And help us not to rely on ourselves, but recognize our weakness and be filled with gratitude for your generosity and your love and your mercy toward us, and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.